It's all this technology stuff that you've got to always fight with, but praise the Lord, all we have to do is press a button or two, and if we do it right, we get to be heard. I need y'all to pray for me, because I don't know what it is, but I can't see my screen, and I'm going to do my best to look at it, to see it. So just keep me in prayer while we do this. I don't need it for the next minute or two, because I just want to encourage you all this morning that we are at the midway point of this year. Back at the beginning of the year, I had mentioned that the Lord had given us a vision for the year 2013. And the vision was, begin strong and stronger. I believe it's a biblical vision. And I believe it is what the Lord wants us to do, is to finish the race strong. We have years, days, months, when we put it together in a form that we can understand how our years go, that 365 days, you know, we begin a year, we end a year, so on and so forth. But too often we begin a year kind of weak as it is, because we end a year kind of crawling to, you know, through the holidays to the new year, and expect that we're going to be really strong when we begin the new year, but we're not really that strong. And part of the problem is that we've kind of let the things of this life and the worries and the struggles and the trials and the attacks of the enemy and all of these things to kind of wear us down. But if we consider the Word of God and we consider the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, and we consider the work that has been accomplished for us on the cross of Jesus Christ, and by the very fact that He's risen from the dead, we can end strong what has begun. I would hope that at this time in your own lives, those who have been with us through that amount of time, that you can assess where you are today. Am I stronger today than I was on January the 1st? Am I stronger spiritually in certain areas than I was before? Am I spending more time with the Lord now than I was then? Now, some of your answers, if you're honest, may be, you know, I'm not quite there. I've allowed things to kind of get in the way. I've struggled with life and life's issues, you know. So maybe I'm losing. I'm in the losing part of the battle. Well, I'm here to tell you, and this is something that was in, that encouraged me this past week, as Pastor Jason's mentioning, that he and Pastor Sean and Pastor Sam, his two sons, and the four of us were at the pastors' conference. This is the first time they've allowed other pastors to come from one ministry. You know, there were many assistants there from all the churches. So it was a tremendous number of people there. And it was a joy just to be there. If anything, it was just a joy to be in fellowship with people that I get to see only once a year, but I've been in ministry with for 30 years. And it becomes a strength for me, and it becomes an encouragement to me, you know, to have this fellowship and all. But I want to bring it back to you, and I want you all to know that even if you're going through struggles and trials right now, midway through this year, that can turn around today. That the Lord is so gracious to say to you, let's just begin afresh now. Let this be your new year, starting right now, so that you can finish strong at the end of this year. And go into the next year, Lord willing, go into the next year stronger than when you started the year before. Today is a time of refreshing. I want to emphasize that to you. This is a time of refreshing. You need that refreshing. If you've been beaten down, you need to be refreshed, and the Lord wants to refresh you. It may be for some of you a time to be restored, because you've gone and drifted away, and the Lord is saying, I just want to restore you. There'll be a time of restoration today. We're heading into the summer now, and we've got Vacation Bible School ahead of us, and many of you are going to be participating in that. We want your kids to be a part of it all. And folks, you know what? We can't enter into that weak. We got to be strong. But it's not our strength. It's the strength that God wants to give you and wants to give us. So today is just a day of encouragement. And I want to tell you that I got on a plane last week, right after the service. So I thank you for being understanding that you let me go and get away early so I can get on the plane. And then I got off a plane yesterday, and I went home because I kept thinking, I've got to speak tonight. And tomorrow. And I still don't know, Lord, what you want me to say. On the way up and on the way back, on the way there, and while I was there, I prepared about 3 or 4 different messages. And yet when I got on the plane yesterday in Los Angeles, I didn't know still if that was what God wanted. And it wasn't until I got off the plane and I got to my house and I just sat and just waited on the Lord that He opened this message up to me. And so in just a short amount of time, I put it together, and I was so tired. I got to tell you, how many of you fly a lot, and you just get tired after a trip? Yeah, you know, just 3 of us here. None of the rest of you are just all strong, just tough. I tell you, I was so tired. I mean, you know, you go this whole week, you know, you're in a different time zone, and you know, and I got home, and I was so tired. I was typing. I was trying to get this. I wanted to have my PowerPoint ready for you, so I'm just working on it. I hadn't anything prepared. In about 2 hours, the Lord allowed me to finish, but I was so tired. So I just kind of refreshed myself, got up here, and I tell you what, I'm on fire right now. I'm on fire. Because I know that this is what God wants you to hear. So I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want you to know that this isn't going to go along with everything that I received when I was in California, because the text that we dealt with was Revelation chapter 3 and dealing with the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, the church of the faithful church in the midst of trials and persecutions. And it was an encouragement to us as pastors. You know, on the last day of the conference, we had communion that night, and Pastor Chuck spoke, Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And even as old as he's gotten and battling the cancer that he's battled, he was there, and he was a lot slower, but he was there. And he spoke with as much passion and just encouraged our hearts to come back to our fellowships and just to continue to be faithful to teach the Word of God and to encourage you. And so, you know, we had a time where we just hugged each other. And I want you'll see that picture in this study tonight or today. But we just embraced each other as we prayed, and we wept with each other because we realized God was still on the throne and He was using us. I mean, we're just vessels, human vessels, earthly vessels, earthen vessels, cracked pots. We're all cracked pots, by the way. And yet God desired to use us. And we were sad. We were missing our brother Manuel. You remember Manuel? And he wasn't there. He sat with us all the time and for many years. And it was just, you know, it was bittersweet. But we realized where he was. He's in the presence of our Lord. So we just had this wonderful time. But you have to understand, you know, that this is for you. This is to encourage you. The battle's not over, and Jesus is on the throne. And it's all about Him. So let's look at Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. And let's just begin with verse 11. Now, as the lame man, I'm going to look up here because I think I can read this one better than I can read this over here. So as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter. By the way, you got to understand this. Peter and John were going into the temple to worship. This is after Pentecost and after the 120 received the Holy Spirit and Peter preached this great message where 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. And so a great move of the Spirit was working. And now Peter and John are going into the temple at a certain hour. And this man, this lame man, man was at the gate there, at the door of the temple and asking for alms, begging for alms. And Peter and John stop and they say, and you know the story, they say to this man, silver and gold have we none, but what I have, he says, I give unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And this man got up, been lame all his life, and he got up. And he began to walk and to leap and to praise God. He was healed. And he decided to go in with Peter and John into the temple to worship the Lord. So that's where we're at here. So it says the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why he looked so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me get there. Okay. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. This lame, crippled man that was healed by the power of God through the apostles Peter and John represents for us a number of things that are typical of our own lives before and after we come to Jesus Christ. Certainly, he was an illustration of the lost sinner, since he, first of all, was born lame, and all are born sinners. All of us were born into sin. He could not walk, and no sinner can walk so as to please God. You experienced that before you came to know Jesus, didn't you? You couldn't walk with God. Might have been that you wouldn't walk with God, but you couldn't walk with God. He was outside of the temple, and sinners are always outside of God's temple, the church. What I mean by that, and let me clarify. Because I know that in churches today, there are a lot of sinners that have yet to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But they're not in the church having fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. And especially not having fellowship with their Lord and Savior. This man was a beggar, so he was begging. For sinners are beggars, always searching for some sort of satisfaction, even if it be meager. But the first picture that we see after this miraculous healing is the power of God in the heart of man to change the conditions of life as man has only known them to that which exalts the precious name of Christ with every step taken and with every breath breathed. God changes hearts. God changes lives. And with the intensity of Peter and John's eyes burning into the very heart of this lame man. Remember, he's sitting at a gate where people are walking by. They look at him like, and they might toss a denarius into his little basket or a widow's mite or whatever. And just walk by. They never look at him. They never care. You know, that goes on today. There are people that are beggars and you don't want to look into their eyes. So you kind of drop something into a basket, but you keep going. But Peter and John, they stopped and they looked and their eyes burned into the heart of this man. And they said to him, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And it burned into him. And with that intensity of those eyes burning into this man and into his heart and lifting him up by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the crippled feet and the ankles receiving strength, every part of his body began to change. And he did what he had never done with strength that he had never had, to walk and to leap and to praise the Lord for a life that he had never lived. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something that we can shout and say, yes, thank you, Lord, because that happened to you and that happened to me. Everything changed when we came to Jesus. In having received these blessings, the man shows us how every believer in Jesus Christ should act. What did he do? He entered into the temple in fellowship with God's servants and praised God for his mighty deeds. That's what every man should do. That's what I hope you came into this place today to do. Psalm 122, verse 1. Look at what it says. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Did you say that this morning? That you knew you were going to have the privilege of coming to the throne of God's grace and have the opportunity to worship Him? And you said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. You know what we experienced today? We try to get our families together to come to worship on Sunday morning. And say, well, come on, everybody wake up. We got to go to church. Oh, Lord, Dad, come on. Let's go to the 11 o'clock instead. We welcome you. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. This world is falling apart. I don't have to tell you that. I say it every week, don't I? But where can we gather together and give honor and glory to the Lord with one voice, one heart, one in one accord? What have we done today? Weren't we just blessed? And the Lord brought the group two or more to be with us. And man, I tell you what. Do they love to worship the Lord? I was glad when they said to me, hey, let's worship the Lord. Are you glad? Are you glad right now? Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Do you notice the psalmist says with the whole heart? You know, too often we come into church and we just worship the Lord with a half heart. And by the way, if you only worship with half of your heart, you're not really worshiping at all. That's not worship, folks. You got things on your mind, you're thinking about this, you're thinking about that, you're judging me, you're judging them, you're judging people around you. That's not worship. You might as well be on American Idol as a judge. So that's all they do, they just judge what they hear. I didn't come in here to judge you, I came in here to worship the Lord. And that's the thing. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. In other words, I'm not going to shut up just after I walk out those doors. I want to tell people, my God can save. My God can heal. My God can deliver. I will be glad. Notice, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to you, O Most High. That's who we've come to visit with today. Together, who we've come to appreciate, to who we've come to enjoy. And what marvelous works he had to tell this lame man that wasn't lame anymore. What marvelous works he had to tell. His walk was new. His walk was different, attracting many to be in wonder and amazement over what had taken place. But the excitement was far from over. Let's go back to verse 11. It says there, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Listen, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He held on to Peter and John. It just brought back the memories of the last Thursday night for me, that we were just holding on to each other. That's that wonderful picture. Things evidently hadn't settled down here since the events of the day of Pentecost. Really, just a few days earlier. And this because another opportunity for Peter to present Christ and offer forgiveness to the nation of Israel. He had done it the first time when he preached in Acts chapter 2. He was doing it again because he took the opportunity. Twice now, God has done things to get people's attention. And both times, Peter takes the opportunity to tell his fellow Jews about Jesus. But we don't want to miss out on the beautiful picture given to us here in verse 11. The healed man was holding on to Peter and to John. And he wasn't holding on because the healing had expired. The healing hadn't expired. They didn't tell him, listen, you're going to be healed for a while, and then, you know, in a little while you're going to go back to the way you were. No! It hadn't expired at all. He was holding on to new friends. He was holding on to his brothers in Christ as a child would hold on to their father. Listen, dads, you know next week is Father's Day. We're going to get to honor you fathers next week, but isn't it something? Do you remember the first time your child was able to walk and eventually, you know, kind of scamper a little bit and then finally eventually run? And were you, wasn't it just a wonderful blessing when they ran and just held on to you? Dads, are you here? Do you remember that, the first time that happened? That dependency that they had on you? That love that they were showing you, though they didn't know what they were expressing, but they just loved you to come to you? And here was this man who had never walked, and he just held on to those two guys that loved him enough to show him the power of Jesus Christ. Isn't that just a change in your heart to think how God can use us? He wasn't holding on because the healing was gone. He was holding on because he loved these guys. And what a wonderful example of gratitude and thanksgiving, being grateful for the vessels that the Lord puts in our lives to heal us. Are we grateful for all that God has done to give us what He has given us in the church, given us to each other so we can encourage each other? I mean, think about that in these two verses in Hebrews chapter 10. And I got to tell you, these two verses are very encouraging, but one of those verses, the next one, packs a punch. So I just want you to be ready. Because here in verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, let's not just think about ourselves. Let's think about others. And let's consider others and one another in order to stir up. In other words, I want to encourage you today to stir up love and good works in your heart for others. I'm encouraging you to do that. But here's the thing. And here comes the kicker, so be ready. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some. Because there are some people, even to this day, that they say, you know, oh, listen, I don't have to go to church. I can serve God the way I want to. You know, I serve God my own way. Well, you know what? When you say that, you're not serving God at all. Because He called us to be a family. I love the fact that Renato has been saying to you, familia, you know, we're the family of God here. We belong to each other as much as we belong together to Jesus Christ. And we're to stir up love and good works in each other. It isn't just for me to do it. I mean, I'm going to do it, but you got to do it with each other. You notice that it's speaking to the church, it's speaking to you, to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And by the way, exhorting isn't just warning, it is also encouraging. Encouraging one another, exhorting one another, warning one another, yes, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? That's the day of Jesus. Guess what? We know Jesus is coming. So if He's coming, then we need to be encouraging each other. Are you doing that? Are you doing that in your families? Are you doing that with your loved ones? Are you doing that with your neighbors? Are you doing that with your brethren in Christ here? I'm just encouraging you to start doing those things that are going to make your last half of this year make you stronger. And we get stronger when we care about others more than ourselves. We'll be stronger when we care about others more than ourselves. So the people began to assemble in Solomon's porch, which was a covered portico that ran the entire length of the eastern portion of the temple's outer court. And it was a great outdoor location for a large gathering of people. Well, here's where we take a little break, and I'm going to be back in just a moment because I'm going to have a commercial right now. And the commercial is that on March the 9th, which is a Sunday, through March the 20th, which is a Thursday, for 12 days, we're going to be going to Israel, and that's in 2014. And I mentioned this last week. I kind of rushed through it, but this is the commercial that has to do with the fact that, you know, this large area, every time I go to Israel and we're in Jerusalem and we're going to the Temple Mount, whether we can get onto the Temple Mount or not, nonetheless, when we go to that area where the Western Wall is, which is called the Wailing Wall, there's this humongous area where people gather. And every time I read this portion of Scripture, I think about that area. So what it reminds me is that I want to show you all that the Bible is accurate and that the prophecies are accurate about Israel and about Jerusalem and all these things. So you get to spend 10 days in the land, but you just get a wonderful picture of all the things that we see in the Scriptures. You get to see them yourselves. So I'm just encouraging you. $37.95, it pays for pretty much the whole trip, you know. But okay, the commercial's over. So anyway, so now here they are. They got this big, long place. It was a great place for a large gathering of people. And so Peter wastes no time in taking advantage of the situation. People gather, and what does Peter want to do? Preach Jesus. He wants to preach Jesus. So look at verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And he said, "Men of Israel," and notice who he's speaking to. "Men of Israel," Jewish people, his own brethren. "Why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel at the fact that this lame man is walking and leaping and praising God? Why are you marveling at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? Why are you doing that?" Well, Peter knew that he was nothing more than a fisherman. How many of you know what you are today? Do you know what you are? How many of us are really great? See, we're honest, aren't we? Or we just don't want to be embarrassed. Because I'll embarrass you. That was a trick question. No, we know that we're not great. We are what we are because that's what God made us to be. And we need the Lord to be our strength. We need the Lord to be our wisdom. We need the Lord to be everything that we need for life and godliness. So we need to be honest like Peter. He knew he was just a fisherman. But he also knew the power of God. The great power that was displayed that day was displayed by Jesus himself. And it was another proof that Jesus was alive. See, the Jews thought they'd killed him. But he was alive. And it was also to prove that the Holy Spirit had indeed come with promised blessings. Now, remember that he's speaking to Jewish people. So they know the Scriptures. They've heard the Scriptures. For example, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. It says, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer." Oh, they should have known that. What did this man do when the Lord healed him? He rose up and he began to walk and to leap. They should have known. The Lord was present. "The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Even modern Israel today needs to know that Jesus has been here and is coming again. Because in the very land in which they're living, I know it sounds like the commercial, but it's not. But in the very land that they're living, which you get to see if you go in March, but the very land in which they're living, streams are in the desert today. Because God promised it. Folks, we go to Israel because we need to see that God's word is true. It's one of the most fruitful lands in the world. And all it was at one time was a desert. But God has put his people back in the land. They haven't yet come to him, but they're going to come to him. Well, that's for another time. But this verse, Isaiah 35:6, promised the Jewish people that Israel would enjoy such miracles when their Messiah was received. But now Peter wanted to deal with them through this miracle concerning their salvation. It aroused interest, but the people weren't saved yet. I mean, there were some Jewish people coming to the Lord. 3,000 a few days before this had come to the Lord. And the fact is, the church began in the midst of the Jewish people. The church was made up of mostly Jews, the early church. But as a people, they were not yet saved. And so he immediately and firmly denied that the healing was due to his power, to his godliness. Peter didn't save that man, and Peter didn't heal that man. So remember that there are faith healers today. You've probably seen them on TV, who never claim to heal in their own power. They kind of give you that little false humility. Oh yes, it's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. But they act like it's them. They make it look like they're the ones that are doing the healing. They wear their coats and they do this and they do that and they hit them on the head and they blah, blah. That's not, the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't need to do that. The Lord does what He does because He has the power to do it. One day they're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, you know what? I did the healing. I did it, not you. You took too much credit for it. We don't do it. The Lord does it. So Peter said to the crowd, why do you marvel at this? Why do you marvel at this? Listen, if Jesus healed all sorts of people when He was on this earth, why do you think it's strange that He still heals from heaven? Can't the Lord heal from wherever He is? Oh, by the way, didn't He say, I'll always be with you? So He gave us His Holy Spirit, so He's going to heal through His Spirit anyway. So He's here, healing through His Spirit. Yes? So why do you think it's so strange? So what does Peter do? He preaches Jesus. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Let's go one more verse. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Let's do one more verse. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ or the Messiah would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Two things are of great importance in this passage. First of all, the language that Peter uses is clearly Jewish. The names that are mentioned are titles of the Jewish Messiah, the Mashiach, servant, the Holy One, the just, the Prince of Life. These were all in the Hebrew Scriptures. The terms used in the next section, which we'll read in just a moment, describe the promised kingdom of God on earth, times of refreshing, and the times of restoration. You'll see those in just a moment. Secondly, Peter makes clear which God he is speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to be clear, folks. We need to be clear about the God that we serve, and we need to be clear about the God that we speak of. In other words, we need to know from the Word of God who Jesus is, and we need to declare the Jesus of the Scriptures. We need to declare the God of the Scriptures. We need to declare the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need to declare it properly and rightly. We need to rightly divide God's Word. That's why we take so much time to go through the Word of God as we do week in, week out in all of our services. We want you to be able to speak clearly and serve clearly the Lord God of the universe and Jesus Christ. There are a lot of gods out there. There are a lot of different gods. I mean, you know, let's take, for example, one of the most obvious, the very fact that the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. And the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is not the God of Islam. No, no, no. We know that. I've talked about that many times. Not the same God. We got confused. You know, people were being confused back at 2001, back in 9/11 times, you know. We had our own president and other people saying, oh, listen, you know, Islam is, you know, we all worship the same God. No, we do not. We do not worship the same God. The God of the Mormons is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Jehovah's Witnesses is not the same God. They've changed the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you're not preaching the same God. We could go on and on. We don't have time to do that. But we need to be clear about the God that we serve and the God that we speak of. Peter was really clear to his Jewish brethren using the Jewish Scriptures. So many people with strange and different ideas about God may think that we're talking about one and the same God, but we should know otherwise. Now, what makes this sermon great, the sermon that Peter preached, is that it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Therefore, when we talk about the Lord, we need to talk about Jesus all the time. We need to make him the very object of what we talk about. It isn't on Peter or anything that he did. Peter doesn't talk about himself. It's all about the Lord. But then Peter places the guilt of Christ's death directly where it needed to be. Whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. So he tells his own Jewish brethren, you're guilty. And yet through it all, Jews and Gentiles were all guilty. Who else was there at that time when Jesus was crucified? The Romans. The Gentiles. The Romans would not have crucified Jesus without the Jews, and the Jews could not have crucified Jesus without the Romans. Did you get that? Some believe that the boldness of Peter to proclaim this was an even greater miracle than the healing of the lame man. The very fact that he had the boldness to get in their face and say, you crucified the Messiah. But that's what the scripture said would happen. So now you need to know who he is. And it brings to mind, and brings back to mind the reason for Peter's sermon. The very reason why he took the opportunity is Acts 3 verses 15 and 16. He said, you kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead. Underline that phrase, whom God raised from the dead. That was his whole reason to preach. To let them know that Jesus was alive. That Jesus was risen. That Jesus was still around. Amen? All right. Guess what? He's still around. He's still risen. He's still Lord. He's still the King. You killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Peter says, we are witnesses of that. And then he says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him, the lame man who's not lame anymore, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter wouldn't even take credit. Listen, he wouldn't even take credit for the faith that was exercised in the healing. He did what he did in the authority and power of Jesus. Do you remember the words? Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. So in verse 17 and 18, we got to move on here. It says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance as did also your rulers. You did it in ignorance. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. You were told he was going to come and suffer. It has happened. And once again, Peter offers hope. Even after the need to know that sin was committed to put Jesus on the cross. As in chapter 2, Peter recognized they called for the execution of Jesus in ignorance of God's eternal plan. Which of course doesn't make them innocent, but it defines the nature of their guilt. It defines the nature of their guilt. If sin is committed in ignorance, it is still sin. But it is different from sin committed in full knowledge. In spite of all the wicked acts done to Jesus, it didn't change or hinder the plan of God one bit. Now listen carefully, I've got to repeat that. I want you to hear it. In spite of all the wicked acts done to Jesus, it didn't change or hinder the plan of God one bit. In other words, no matter how wicked it was, that the way that they put Jesus on the cross, didn't matter. The Lord didn't revoke the plan. He said, we're going on with this. Jesus is going to die, but in 3 days, he's going to rise again. And he's going to conquer sin and death. And there'll be an empty tomb, and you can still come to him. You see, the Lord can take the worst evil committed and use it for good. Aren't you thankful for that? That the Lord can take the worst evil committed and still use it for good. You all remember Joseph? By the way, we're still in the book of Genesis, and we haven't gotten to Joseph yet, but I'm sure you've read that part already, because if you've been following through the Bible and reading through the Bible, guess what? You probably already finished Genesis, right? I hope so, because we're already in June. You should be halfway through the Bible by now. So, you remember Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, who the brothers didn't like very much. As a matter of fact, they hated him and they wanted to kill him. But they thought, well, let's not kill him, but let's sell him. Maybe somebody else will kill him. They were just trying to, you know, get Joseph out of the way. And Joseph gets bought and taken to Egypt. And the brothers think, you know, he's gone. And Joseph goes through many, many years of going up and down in Egypt. I mean, he becomes actually, you know, God blesses him there, but then he goes through that struggle with Potiphar's wife, you know, and Potiphar, and then goes thrown into prison again. But God had a reason for him to go into prison, and he just waited, and he did what he did, and all of a sudden he comes out of prison, and he goes back into the leadership in Egypt. He comes second only to Pharaoh, and then the brothers of, you know, his brothers come, you know, with the sons of Jacob, and they come looking because there's a famine in the land. They come to Egypt, and they don't recognize their brother, and you know the whole story. We're going to cover it one of these days when we get there. But anyway, this is what he said. At the end of all of that, before his brothers, he said to them this. He said, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." You see, what a wonderful thing it is that God can take evil and work it for good. And what did we tell our graduates last week? Most of you were here. You remember? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So no matter what kind of evil we think people can do to hurt others, whatever reason God allows it, God can still work it for good. So now, Peter gives the call to repentance. Verses 19 to 21, he says, "Repent therefore and be converted." Stop and think. Do you think the Jewish people knew what repentance was? They sure knew what repentance was. All the prophets they were familiar with, that they would hear in the readings of the Word of God, all of them knew what the prophets had been saying to a rebellious people. To a rebellious people who were disobedient to their God, he kept telling them through the prophets, "Listen, you're rebellious and I'm going to judge you, but if you repent, if you turn and go in the other direction, I will restore you. I will bless you. Just come back." Time and again, every prophet, they understood what repentance was. So he said, "Repent," to his own Jewish people, "repent therefore and be converted, changed, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing," there it is, "so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration." Now there's the times of refreshing and the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So as in his first sermon, Peter calls upon the gathered crowd to repent, to turn around in their thinking and in their deeds, and he once again offers them hope. You've done wrong, but you can repent. You can turn around, and you can get right with the Lord right now. This is what he's telling his Jewish brethren. So we turn. We turn, and God does the converting, doesn't he? We turn, and he changes us. We start trusting in the things that we see rather than trusting in the Lord who we cannot see. We start drifting away from the Lord. We start going about doing our own thing, and then we find that we're not getting stronger, we're getting weaker. But the Lord keeps saying, But I'm here. I'm here. And I'll change you. Some of us need that change. Some of us need that conversion, as it were. The work that the Lord does in us. It is being a new creature in Christ. Or it is reminding us that we are new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." How many new people do we have in this church today? How many new people? My goodness, some of you are really old. I don't care how old you are. I want to know, are you new in Christ? Well, why are you afraid to raise your hand? I'm not afraid to raise my hand. How many of you are new creatures in Christ? Praise the Lord. See, don't be afraid of that. That's your witness. That's your testimony to this world. Don't ever be ashamed of that. You're a new creature in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Okay, that's your spanking for the day. I'm just trying to encourage you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed ever of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Peter would use the term blotted out when he talks about our sins and the record of our sins. You know, it's interesting, but in those days, the ink of those old days did not contain a certain acid content, and so it didn't bite or adhere to the paper that they wrote on. It could almost be wiped off completely with a damp cloth. So they were very careful. They wouldn't get these things wet, you know, because then it would just kind of be blotted out. And that's what happens when the Lord wipes away our record of sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. You know, we're real good at remembering our own sins. But the Lord says, I don't remember them. If I forgave them, I blotted them out. Can we trust the Lord in that, please? That the Lord blots out your sins. So Peter said, in effect, do these things and times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Are you battling right now with the enemy? Is the enemy beating you down? Do you know that the minute we open God's Word today, He's going to try to beat you down? But I'm here to tell you, greater is He that is in us than He that is in this world. You don't have to be beaten down, folks. The Lord Jesus is here and He's ready to be your strength. You see, we're going to finish stronger at the end of this year, not because of our strength, but because of His. Are you surrendering to the strength of the Lord? I want you to be today in a time of refreshing. I want you to be refreshed when you leave these doors today and when you return through those doors at 6 o'clock tonight. I want you to be all the more refreshed then. I want you to come ready. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord and worship tonight the Lord. I was glad. You need to be glad to come back and worship the Lord. And now, Peter was certainly referring to the time when Jesus returns and rules the earth with righteousness. But there's a realistic sense that this is what happens when we surrender our sins to the Lord and He forgives us. You remember the great prayer of David's repentance in Psalm 32? He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then he says, he gives us an illustration. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. You see, how many of you are old here today? Well, don't raise your hand. How many of you are old? You see the contrast here? When we're new creatures in Christ, man, we're new, we're alive. But when we keep silent with the Lord, when we don't take our sins to the Lord, David is the perfect example. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He groaned, but he never said, Lord. He just groaned. And then in verse 4, notice this. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now, you know, a lot of people look at that in the wrong way. God's hand was heavy upon him. Good for the Lord. You know what that means, though? God's hand was heavy upon David. David, wake up. David, wake up. David, come to me. David, I'm here. David. You have to do that to your kids, get them to go to school or something, right? Your hand's heavy on them, not because you hate them, but because you love them. Wake up. I'm here. I'm convicting you. I'm letting you know that if you come to me, I'll forgive you. The Lord's hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I was so dry. But then notice verse 5. I acknowledge my sin. It's like he just says, okay, Lord, here it is. I know you already knew it, but you want to hear it from me, don't you? I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Can you thank God for that today? Can you thank Him? Thank Him. You know, were the nation to have repented, the Lord would have sent Jesus to return in glory, according to the statement in verses 20 and 21. And that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets. Peter was implying that Jesus would remain in heaven until the times of restoration of all things. And since the repentance of Israel is one of those things, then in a sense, the return of Jesus will not happen until Israel does repent as a nation. The rapture notwithstanding, because the rapture is going to happen before all of that anyway. We talked about that already. Here's the point. Had all of the nation come and repented of their sins in the time of Peter, the Lord would have come. But the Lord knew it wasn't going to happen that way, and He already had the plan made out, so no problem there. Paul talks about it as well in Romans 11:25. He says, "For I did not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So Peter already knew, or I should say Paul already knew, that there was time that was going to have to be taken as far as the fullness of the Gentiles was concerned. And so all Israel will be saved, he says, as it is written, "The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Well, lastly, and we got to close up here because we're already past time, but lastly, Peter warns of the danger of rejecting the Messiah. The danger of rejecting the Messiah. So he says to his Jewish brethren, verse 22, he says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet or that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, send Him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It is important to note that the Jews of Peter's day were aware of Moses' prophecy, but there were those who thought that the prophet would be someone different than the Messiah. But Peter makes it clear that they are one and the same. And that, of course, that's Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. We just read what he quoted. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear." And then verses 18 and 19, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded." But here's the warning, verse 19. He says, "And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." So remember then that this chapter is still very Jewish, and yet there is a hidden theme in the last two verses concerning the extent or the extending of the gospel to all the world. Not just to the Jews, but to all the world. He says, "All the families of the world shall be blessed." And he says, "To you first," which implies to you first, and then after you, everyone else. And just as Paul stated in the first chapter of Romans, in Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." So God's desire then is to bless us and to do good for us also. And it includes His desire to turn us away from our sins, because it is in the very name of Jesus. That's why it is important to preach Jesus. Because in Matthew 1, verse 21, we get the definition of the name of Jesus given. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus literally means, or Yeshua literally means, God is salvation. Peter preached that to bring his Jewish brethren to mind of the times of refreshing and the times of restoration, and that they needed to turn back to the God that sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My encouragement to you is that today, for you who have been beaten down, struggling with this vision of beginning strong and ending stronger, and you're thinking, I'm not strong at all, praise the Lord. That's what we first have to confess. The fact of the matter is, though, the Lord wants to be your strength. And he wants you to end strong. He wants you to end well. On that day when Jesus comes, he wants you to be strong. So my encouragement to you is, take the time to be refreshed. Be refreshed. Spend time with the Lord. Pray. Read the Word of God. Encourage each other. Encourage your brethren. Don't just walk out of here without saying something to someone else. Stir up love and good works. Don't leave it to the pastors only and to the elders only to do that. No. We teach you the Word of God to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Read Ephesians chapter 4. So I encourage you. Start your new year today. Begin strong today. And let's end strong together on December 31st. And let's press on into 2014, ready to serve the Lord as we look for the day of Jesus. Amen? Let's stand.